I think it's fair to say that most of us are probably in the same situation and see things from the same perspective as John the Baptist. Jesus comes to him to be baptized, and John says, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be baptized by you, not me baptizing you, right? Am I right? This is like, it's been a great puzzle over the centuries that Christians, commentators have tried to figure this out. Why in the world is Jesus being baptized by John for repentance, for the forgiveness of sin? Don't we say that Jesus is the sinless one? And yet, here's Jesus going into the baptism of John. What's going on? We can't figure it out. It's like, you should read all the scholarly stuff that's talked about in this thing. It's like, why is Jesus doing this? What's the point? I think the point, well, there's two things I think that will help us. One is, the first thing is, really, it isn't a problem with the text. It isn't a problem with Jesus and John. The problem is with us. The problem is, we don't like when the stronger submits to the weaker. It's just not in our DNA. We don't do that. The strong are the ones who dictate. The strong are the ones who make other people submit to them. Oh, we love that. I mean, we love that Paul says, women, submit to your husbands. Well, half of us might love that. Right? But boy, you hear that a lot, right? Because the stronger, or the, you know, the, because as in Paul's cosmology or anthropology, the man is like the head and the woman is the body. I don't know what it's, but we love that stuff. We like that that the stronger, so-called, is the one to whom others submit. And it's the way, it's our way in our society, it's our way in culture. This is just how we are. We like this. And so when Jesus doesn't do that, and here's the thing. Why is it taking us 2,000 years and we still can't get our mind around the fact that it is the stronger who submits to the weaker in the kingdom of God? We watch it all the time with Jesus. And yet, we're still puzzled. Why does he do this? Shouldn't it be the other way around? We want to correct what God is doing in Jesus. No, that's not right. He's the stronger one. He should not. Nonsense. This is what God does. This is what Jesus does. So that's one thing that makes it hard for us. The second thing is that Jesus, as the one who does not sin, is coming for the repentance of sin. And he's baptized in the Jordan. But here's the thing that I love about this. He goes, John says, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, this is a way for us. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness in this way. It's fitting for us. We need to think about sin in a different way. We need to think of it a little bit less like the things that I do wrong or the things that other people do wrong individually, and start to think bigger. Like that sin is actually that big web of stuff that we're caught in. Right? So the things like that we're born into, and that we cannot really get out of. And we participate in them individually, but we really, it's bigger than just me when I mess up, right? So the idea of everybody makes all the money that we possibly can. That's kind of our cultural thing. While in the meantime, people are going poor. And what does God say about that? Right? This isn't the way God intended it. Right? Tend to the poor, to the weak, to the orphan, to the widow. Tend to them. That's how you're going to be judged in the kingdom of God. But we're caught up in this sort of cultural sin of gaining for ourselves first. And it doesn't feel like a big deal, right? But it's something that we are called to really be aware of. This is the sin of which we are to repent. This is the kind of sin, not just that. You can name a bunch. All right? But it's cultural. We're in it together. And the point is, we are in it together. Jesus says, it is fitting for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is saying, I'm in with you guys. You're in a big mess. The whole world is in this big mess. And I'm in it with you. And that's our hope. So, when we see people, individuals, we can look on an individual level, we see people who are struggling, we see people who are really hurting, and a lot of times when people are doing things that are wrong, that are not good, what do? We back away. Right? We don't want to be caught up with their sin. And Jesus, on the other hand, is going, I'm in. I'm in with you. What was it you did wrong? I'm in. What are you guys getting messed up? I'm in. Let's fulfill righteousness together, huh? So the example that I'm thinking about, watching about in these days, maybe you all have seen this too, is the representative from New York who just got elected in, George Santos, who apparently made up all of this stuff about his life, right? I mean, all right. So the guy is just, he's caught in this thing where he's got to win, right? It's one of our sins. We got to win. That's an American sin. We got to win. Well, he's got wrapped up in that in a really bad way and got twisted and he wasn't telling the truth and all this stuff. And to the point where even his own party was totally separating him. Have you seen the pictures of him sitting in the back of the House of Representatives? And he's like, there's nobody within three rows of him. Because they think his sin is going to be contagious to us or something? Why? Right? Every time you see a bunch of Lutherans. Republicans gathering to talk about stuff, right? And he's in the back. And he's like, oh, I wish I could, but nobody's, right? Have you seen these pictures? They're so sad, right? So whether this guy deserves to be in the House of Representatives or not, we can decide that, and we don't have to trust him. We know he's not trustworthy if he's speaking all these lies. But here's my point. My point is this. There's a whole lot of people in Washington, D.C. who are talking about protecting Christian values. You hear about it? All right? Well, I think they're so busy protecting Christian values that they can't actually embody a Christian value. Because one of those people who thinks that they are embodying, who thinks they are following Jesus, needs to go and sit right next to that guy. And tell him, yeah, you know what? That was really bad. And you must feel really awful about it now. And it's not going to get a whole lot better. Maybe your task is going to be to repent and to let go of all of that great desire to win. Maybe that's what you ought to do. Maybe you ought to take that bunch of money that apparently you've got and go start a shelter somewhere. Go invest it in some affordable housing for somebody. Go take care of somebody else. You'll find your life. Turn around. But sit right next to them. And here's another sin that we're caught up in culturally. You know why they don't do that? Because they're afraid that we will not vote for them if we see them next to him. Lord, have mercy. Right? So we're caught in it too. There, he's caught in it. His fellow congresspeople are there caught in it. And we're caught in it. Because we're not going to vote for mercy. We're not going to vote for mercy. Wow. At least in their minds, they think that's that of us. And I don't think we've proven them to be wrong. So all of that mess is exactly where Jesus enters in. And it would be, wouldn't it have been beautiful? Wouldn't it be beautiful if somebody had just, like, watched, if somebody had walked up to him and sat down next to him? What an image. Like that, I would vote for somebody like that. And that kind of being in the world, sitting next to the person who's struggling, who's sinning, who's whatever, that's the calling of Jesus in his baptism. It is good for us to fulfill all righteousness. Let's do this together. Let's figure it out. Let me liberate you so that you can go and be with anybody that is suffering, no matter for what reason. Go ahead. Do it. And it's rich. I was able to watch. There was a guy who, years ago, there was a lot of scandal around town, and this guy had left his wife, and he became anathema. Nobody wanted to talk to him. Years later, I was with him and another man, and this guy who had been ostracized said to me, "This guy, when nobody else would talk to me, I'd be sitting in a coffee shop and people would just walk right by me like they didn't know me, friends, people I thought were friends. And they wouldn't even greet me or make eye contact with me. This guy sat down with me and asked me how I was doing. And let me talk to him. Because that's what we are called to. That's what Jesus is doing with us. Here, let me sit down next to you. Tell me about it. Are you doing all right? What's the way forward here? What's a way we can move forward faithfully together? In our baptism, all of the capacity to do that kind of thing, to sit with people, is given to us in our baptism. Because it is in our baptism that we are proclaimed. This is where we get our identity. We are proclaimed as daughters and sons of God, beloved children of God. And there is nothing that you can do to mess that up. That's who you are. The things we think are contagious, the bad things that we think are contagious and are going to mess up our reputation, right? Forget about it. This is, in baptism, who you are. This is what you've been stated to be. This is who God sees you as. This is who you are. Live in that freedom. You are beloved of God. And those times, and if you're in your head, you're thinking, "Oh no, I can't be. No, 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 no." If you knew what I'd done, you wouldn't say that, right? And as soon as you say that, that's when Jesus sits right next to you and says, "Really? No, no, I'm right here. And it is good for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is good for us. I'm with you. I'm in it with you." And you've been baptized into the love of God. Sorry, there's nothing you can do about that. You can't screw it up. It is good for us. It is good for us, God says. What a gift. Amen.